good morning. It is a delight, but it's also an honor to get to speak to you this morning from the book of James. Pastor Jared asked me a few weeks ago, and then about 10 days ago, he sent me a text saying, how's the sermon prep coming? Because he wanted to make sure I was getting it done right. And then on Thursday, before he went out of town on Friday, he came by to said, you know, I'm setting aside a couple hours just to kind of talk to you. He's not here, but he's very present in this message. He cares so devoutly about this church. It is his passion for you is equaled only by his passion for serving the Lord. And it is with great joy that I get to preach this morning, because I know that he took time this morning to take Riley, their oldest. He and Debbie took her to a college visit at Wachita. I guess Texas Tech was too far to drive. And so they're driving back right now, and he told me I better not mess up because he's going to be listening. So I'll do my best. He has been teaching a fantastic series out of the New Testament book of James. And it's gotten us to the point today where we're in James chapter 3, starting with verse 13. So if you've got a Bible, I'd urge you to pull it out. If you take notes, I'd urge you to pull out however you do that. I had a kind lady come to me after the first service, and she said, I want you to know, when I was sitting there with my phone typing in, I wasn't texting anybody. I was taking notes. And she said, and sometimes I'd take a picture of your slides too. And I said, that doesn't bother me, and I'm glad. So in whatever form you may have the Bible, or if you do better just sitting back and listening regardless, let's get together into the text. Now, before we do so, I don't know how many, raise your hand if you are one of a set of siblings. Do you have siblings, brothers and sisters? Most do. Or maybe you had children or are planning on having children or whatever it may be. We have five children. I grew up in a home where I had two sisters. I have an older sister and a younger sister. And family is very important, because family influences us in tremendous ways. And I can look back at growing up with my sisters and things I learned from them, and some were good, and some I had to unlearn as I got to be a little older. But most of it was good, except our little sister gave us a chance to learn patience, because it took a lot. And siblings are wonderful. Now, I bring that up because I'm so impressed every time I read the book of James that I'm reading the writing of one of Jesus's siblings. James was Jesus's half-brother. Same mom, just not conceived by the Holy Spirit on the paternal end. So Jesus is the older brother, and James is among his younger siblings. And if we read the New Testament, we read that the siblings of Jesus did not think much of him during his earthly ministry. And we can reason why that might be true. He lived as a carpenter up in the Northlands. And Jesus leaves that trade at the age of 30 and starts wandering around as an itinerant teacher, an itinerant rabbi. And I'm sure they thought, you know, rabbis don't come from our family. He's shirking his responsibility. Now we've got to do his work. And look at who he's running around with. He's got fishermen. They smell. He's got tax collectors. Back then, that was a horrid profession. It wasn't much different than lawyers are today. He's got ragtag people who are misfits in society, and they're all following him around like he's some Messiah. And they mocked him. They made fun of Jesus. When Jesus is crucified by the Roman authorities and he's hanging on a cross, dying, his mama is right there at the foot of the cross. James isn't there. His brothers aren't there. James is not a fan of Jesus Messiah. To James and his brothers, the New Testament reads like Jesus was a bit nutty. He was that strange brother. And yet, the earliest New Testament writing we have is this book of James, where James, the sibling of Jesus, is calling him Lord of all. James did a radical and immediate U-turn. What on earth for? Well, that's pretty easy to see. Here's brother Jesus, who seems to be the nut job. He gets killed. He's clearly dead. Mama's mourning him. So are his followers. They bury him in a cave. They put a massive rock in front of the cave. He's gone. He's dead. Until Sunday morning. And 3 days later, physical Jesus is alive and walking around. And when we read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he not only appears to hundreds and hundreds of people, he goes and finds his little brother James and says, "Let's talk." And James realized the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the resurrected one. James realized that James had been walking in worldly wisdom, not understanding Jesus was spouting godly wisdom. And James does a U-turn. And the U-turn is so incredible. He not only authors this book, but as we read the book of Acts and we read early church history, he becomes a pillar of the early church. He's known to be such a prayer warrior that they call him Camel Knees. And he ultimately gives his life as a martyr rather than deny the truth that Jesus was the resurrected Messiah. This book that he writes, this letter that he writes, is loaded with the teachings of his older brother. So with that in mind, let's look at today's passage, James 3, 13 through 18. This is a passage that's talking about the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Here it begins. Who is wise? Who has understanding among you? By his or her good conduct, let him or her show their works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, if you have selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast. Do not be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's going to be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Would you pray with me? Father, it is my prayer, it is our prayer right now that you would give us attentive minds, that our ears will be unplugged and sharp, that we will listen, Lord, to hear you speak through these scriptures, that you will soften our hearts so that we're more sensitive to what you're saying to us, that you will quicken our minds to listen and to be alert, that you will give us, Father, your spirit to guide us in better understanding and applying and growing through these words today. We pray this in your mighty work of Jesus, his name. Amen. So that's James 3, 13 through 18. Now, I would like to do three things with you in the time that I've got. Number one, I want to talk to you about life as a thermometer. Number two, I want to talk to you about the difference between earthly and godly wisdom. Number three, I'd like to ask the question, okay, what do I do? Where does this leave me? How does this transform me? So let's start where James starts. He sets out life, in a sense, as a thermometer. Now think about what a thermometer does. A thermometer does not change the weather one whit. You cannot take a thermometer and physically go over. I mean, look, it was a hot Houston summer. Amen? It was, heavens, it's a hot Houston October. Amen? You can't make it a cooler day by going out to the thermometer and just getting your finger and pushing that needle around to being about 65 degrees. All you'll do is bust your thermometer. Because the thermometer doesn't make the weather. The thermometer shows the weather, right? You go outside, but before you go outside, you check the thermometer. Thermometer says it's 100 degrees. Do you sit there seriously and say, huh, wonder if I should wear a coat today? No, you know what to wear because the thermometer told you what the temperature is. It's what a thermometer's good for. Thermometers tell you what the temperature is. James says, the way you live is the thermometer. It shows what you're living by. The way you live will reflect your basic belief and approach to life. That's verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By the way, for a long time, cynical scholars, and by that I mean scholars who like to study the Bible but don't believe it, there's a lot of them. For a long time, cynical scholars debated over whether or not, first, Jesus was even literate, and second, whether or not Jesus could understand anything other than Aramaic. In the last 30 years, the cynical scholars have been replaced, as further learning has indicated that, yes, Jesus would have been literate. What's more, he not only would have known Aramaic, which was the common language of the common Jew back then, but he would have known Hebrew as well. So he, in fact, could stand up in the synagogue and read the Isaiah Torah and say in this day, I mean, Isaiah scroll, not Torah, Isaiah Sefer scroll, and say, this is the day that Isaiah talked about today. Jesus not only could speak and read Hebrew and Aramaic, he could read and write Greek. Where he lived, he would have likely done business with Greeks. He knew the Greek language. His brother, his kid brother, James, writes this letter in Greek. And it's actually pretty good Greek. It's still loaded with Hebrew, Hebraisms, they're called, Hebrew phrasing and thinking, but it's written in Greek very clearly and written in good Greek. So kid brother was good at it. Jesus was too. And this word wise is important both in Greek thought as a Greek word and in Hebrew thought as a Hebrew word. So Greek word, Greek, sophos in the Greek. We get the name Sophia from it. If you're named Sophia, you're wise in your name. We get the word sophomore from it. A sophomore is not a freshman. A sophomore is supposed to be wise. But the more part of sophomore actually is Greek for foolish. So kind of a wise fool your sophomore year. Sophos is that Greek word that means wise. And it means an understanding of the ways of the world. So think about that. Hold on to it. Stick that in your side pocket. The Greek word, sophos, an understanding of the ways of the world. Now, there's a Hebrew word that it's translating, and it's the word chachma. Chachma in the Hebrew is a biblical word that seems to indicate a little bit more the way God sees the world. God's idea of what is right and wrong. The opposite of chachmah, Hebrew for wisdom, is in the Old Testament the Hebrew word for fool. Okay? So who is wise? Who sees the world the way God sees the world? Who has understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show. That's the thermometer. By the way you live, do your works in the meekness of wisdom, of wiseness, same word. Do your work. If you want to be wise, if you want to, then your conduct is going to show how you view the world. How you live is going to show what you genuinely believe. Show and tell. Did y'all have show and tell in school? I don't remember if we did or not. I don't think we did. But I was going to school in those years, like in Pennsylvania, and they did things different than we did, so I may have blocked it out of my memory. But I know our daughter, Rebecca, who's our 4 of 5. We got Rebecca as number 4, and then Sarah's number 5. Rebecca was in like kindergarten or first grade. When she said to Becky one day, hey, on Thursday or whatever day it is, for show and tell, I want to bring Sarah. What? I want to bring Sarah. It's her little sister, 2 years younger. Said, why do you want to bring Sarah? I want to show everybody I'm a sister. Sure. You know, it's fifth child. We don't care what they do. So, take your kid sister, you know, just bring her home at the end of the day. Becky took Sarah. We were responsible. No, she was a responsible parent. And she got to show who she was. She got to tell who she was. Your deeds will show what you believe, how you live, the choices you make, the priorities you have, what you value, what you chase after, what you run from, will show how you view this world. And so we're red that we need to show it if we're wise. If we're doing this in God's way, then we'll show it through works in the meekness of wisdom. I respect translators. Look, I have so many hours in Greek and Hebrew that I have learned I am not a Greek or Hebrew scholar. I have enough to know that. And the people who translate this are marvelously gifted scholars with so much more knowledge than I've even remotely got. But some of them are my friends, and I do rag on them a little bit because I do not like the way they translate this word meekness. And I understand they say, well, it's got tradition, it's got history, and blah, blah, blah. I understand that, but meekness to some is this kind of like, kind of like a wet blanket, kind of like, whatever, I don't want to get in the way. And that's not at all what the Greek word means. The Greek word, proutes, means a gentleness. In fact, in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that's the same word, meekness, gentleness. It's just translated gentleness there. Humility. Considerateness. Opening the door for someone. Letting someone else order first. Now, that's called a meekness of wisdom. And the Greek there means, it's a genitive case. It means that's a meekness that comes out of wisdom. If you are wise, you will not be a pompous person. You will have humility. If you are wise, you will find that God will take those sharp edges of your personality. And some are born with extremely sharp edges. And God will sand them and smooth them and round them because he will make you gentle. That's part of seeing the world the way God does. So who is wise and understanding? By his good deeds, by his conduct, show his works in meekness that comes out of wisdom. This brings into focus the second thing I want to address, and that is the difference between earthly and godly wisdom. And actually, those two are not as close as I put them together in this slide. They're poles apart. But wisdom, in this Greek sense, is how you see life in this world. Now, these are new glasses. Well, actually, the frames aren't. The lenses are new. I went to the eye doctor, and he said, well, what brings you here? I said, three guesses. Number one, I can't see. No, I'm joking. I have the best eye doctor in the world. But unless you're an eye doctor and I don't go to you, and I'm sure you're the best too, I just don't know it yet. But he said, you need new lenses. You can't see right out of those lenses. I said, thank you. So I got some new lenses, and now I see right. Well, the question is, how do you see life in this world? What are the lenses through which you're looking? And how accurate are those lenses? Or how cloudy might they leave your vision? When I talk about this, I'm not talking about the world in some cosmic sense. We just finished our class, and I'm teaching in Genesis right now. That's cosmic stuff included. But I'm not talking cosmic. I'm talking about the world where you and I walk each day. The mundane. You're going to go eat lunch probably. You're going to, you know, how do we see the mundane everyday world? How do we see life in that world? And there are kind of two approaches. One is human eyes. Do we see life the way people see it? Is it just an ordinary see life put together through human eyes? Or do we see it from God's perspective? Do we have God's vision? Do we see through our Father's eyes? And that's why I say those doors are poles apart. The door between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. Earthly wisdom is when you live your life each day just trying to fit in. It's especially an issue when you're in junior high and high school. You want to fit in. Do you live your life just trying to get by? Do you live your life trying to accumulate, amass, get stuff, fill it up? Do you live your life seeking pleasure? What am I going to enjoy today? What can I do today that's going to make this the most fun day I could have? Or, I mean, for some it's competitive. How do we win? But that's earthly wisdom. That's seeing this world and seeing our life and seeing what we do by the eyes of the flesh instead of by the vision of God. God's vision's interesting. God's wisdom is not something that's new. It's not the latest, of greatest fashion. It's built into the very fabric of the universe. God's wisdom has been around as long as around has been. I don't know that that's grammatically correct, but I know it's theologically right. See, it's as ancient is. If you go to Proverbs chapter 8, in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified, made into a person. And wisdom is speaking in Proverbs chapter 8. And wisdom says, the Lord possessed me. The Lord had his vision at the beginning of his work. It's the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. God already had his vision. He already saw things. And God's vision is true. Proverbs 8 continues. Here, I, wisdom, God's view of the world, I will speak noble things. From my lips will come what is right. My mouth will utter truth. God's way of seeing the world will never be one of wickedness. That's an abomination to wisdom's lips. God's way of seeing the world is valuable. Proverbs 8 continues. Take my wisdom's instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Wisdom's better than jewels. All you desire cannot compare with wisdom. Pretty incredible. Wisdom is practical. Wisdom is insightful. Wisdom is strong. You worried about making it through the day? Go through the day seeing things the way God does. You'll have all the strength you need. You'll have all the practical you need. You'll have all the insight you need. If you walk your day the way God wants you to walk it. The Proverbs continue. I, wisdom, have counsel. I'll give you good advice. I'll give you sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. Now, the difference between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom is kind of upside down. Look at James. James says it this way. If you have bitter jealousy, if you're facing your life with selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast. Don't be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is not the way God sees things. This is the way the earth sees stuff. This is unspiritual. This is demonic. Instead, the wisdom from above, the way God sees the world, is first pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. It's impartial. It's sincere. It's authentic. It is real. That's the wisdom. That's the way God sees the world. How do you want to choose how you live? let me give you three examples of worldly wisdom. Example number one, the end justifies the means. Doesn't matter how you get there, as long as you're getting where you want to go. So you tell a lie, so you cheat, so you break a promise, so you have an affair, so you da-da-da-da-da. Doesn't matter, just get where you want to go. I'm holding in my hands a copy of The Prince by Niccolo Machiavelli. And he was teaching a young prince in the de' Medici family in Italy how to be a good and effective ruler. He says the following: everyone will appreciate how admirable it is for a ruler to keep his word and be honest rather than deceitful. However, in our own times, we've had examples of leaders who've done great things without worrying too much about keeping their word. A sensible leader cannot and must not keep his word if by doing so he puts himself at risk. A ruler will never be short of good reasons to explain away a broken promise, but you have to disguise your slyness. How to pretend one thing and cover up another. People are so gullible, they're so caught up with just what they need immediately, that a con man will always find someone ready to be conned. So a leader doesn't have to possess all the virtuous qualities I've mentioned, but it's absolutely imperative he seem to possess them. It's seeming to be virtuous that helps, seeming to be compassionate, seeming to be loyal, seeming to be humane, honest, and religious. There are a lot of people who read that book, and they're in government today. And in fairness, we also have a lot of good, genuine politicians who are doing great public service, and I don't mean to denigrate that. But I do mean to say the ends do not justify the means. That is not godly wisdom. Hedonism, enjoy the moment. Look, Amarillo by morning, up from San Antone, everything that I got is just what I got on. Darrell, can you sing some George Strait for us? No, I'm joking. This is one where I had a song in here by the Canadian rock band Trooper, who were inducted into the Canadian Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in 2023. Jarrett said, put in the George Strait song instead. Folks are always dreaming about what they like to do, but I like to do just what I like. I'll take the chance, dance the dance. Might be wrong, then again, it might be right. No way of knowing what tomorrow brings. Life's too short to waste it. I say, bring on anything. I ain't here for a long time. I'm here for a good time. Let's just live for the moment. I don't have time because I've gone too long, but the Epic of Gilgamesh, which I'm sure many of you have read in its cuneiform original, since it was found by Sir Henry Layard in the excavations of Nineveh in the 1800s, read about him going into he's searching for eternal life. He goes into an inn, and the barmaid is actually Ishtar in disguise. And she says, don't look for eternal purpose. Just let your belly be full. Make merry day and night of each day. Make a feast of rejoicing day and night. Dance and play. Look, just live for the moment. Or how about this? You can do it. Conceive it and achieve it. It's another earthly wisdom. On Amazon.com, you can order this book. I don't recommend it. I haven't read it. I just read the back, and then I went and investigated the author. You can do it yourself. And here's what the author says on his website and what's also on the Amazon. Whether you're looking to make money, find love, get a promotion, or improve any other aspect of your life, rest assured, you will find all the answers inside this book. No matter what it is you want to improve in your life, this book will allow you to discover that the answers were inside you all along. The ends justify the means. Hedonism, enjoy the moment. You can do it, conceive it, achieve it. Look, that stuff's just wrong. Okay, the ends justify the means? No. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there'll be disorder in every vile practice. You don't do things right, it leads to a bad road. The means, how you do things, get you to the right end. They'll get you where you want to go. You work on doing it right, not coming up with your own way to get what you want. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. You don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, you acknowledge him. And he will, it's in the Hebrew, it's a verb aspect called the PL. It means God will make your path straight. You might be walking like this, just doing the best you can. God's going to straighten your path. He says, I'll make it straight. You just trust me. You just lean on me and not what earthly wisdom is. You just acknowledge me in all your ways and everything you're doing, and I'll make that path straight. You'll get where you need to go. The means will get you to the right end. Hedonism, enjoy the moment? Oh, heavens forbid. If jealousy and selfish ambition exist, it's every vile practice. You want the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above tells you that you don't live for pleasure, you live for God. You find pleasure in doing God's will, not in feeding your face, not in enjoying your life. And I'm not saying God didn't want you to enjoy life. I'm not one of these austere, hey, better not do that. More fun than humans can be allowed. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we find that joy fulfilled in following God. And I got news for you. That does mean there will be suffering. But joy will underline the suffering. Jesus, I've said these things to you that in me you'll have peace in this world. You're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome it. So you can have suffering right now. You can be in bad health. You can have crisis of friends and social circles, crisis of family, crisis of finances. You can have any crisis you want to list. And I'm telling you, the answer is not go shopping. The answer, how many people in financial distress solve it by running up more charges on their card? The answer is find what God wants you to do and let his joy suffuse your life. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you falsely on my account. That includes not just people persecuting because you say you're a Christian. It's the persecution that comes in this world because you live like a Christian. Rejoice and be glad. And as for you can do it, conceive it, achieve it. That's wrong. I mean, look, there's some things you're not going to do. I tried that. I wanted to play professional basketball. But my junior high coach said, Lanier, you're short, but you're slow. That's bad. But I will tell you this. Even what you can achieve as a human, if you achieve it without God, it's spittle. Paul walks through all of these things he's done, and he says, I count all of that as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. They're garbage in order that I may gain Christ. And the passage goes on to say, and be found in him, having a righteousness that's not of my own, but is his. You want to achieve great things, but you want to achieve them for God, by God, with the credit then going to God. That's godly wisdom. So review, and I bring this to a close. I know we're about out of time. How do you see life in the mundane? Do you look at it through human eyes? Is this a case where you just try and do what you need to do to get what you want to get? Is this something where you're just trying to enjoy the moment? Is this something where you think your self-help, you can, as I was praying with Jeff before, Pastor Jeff, before we did this, before the 8 o'clock preaching, and he prayed, God, don't let people understand that they can live by some self-help book. They get at Barnes & Noble. I don't mean those don't have value, but only where they have godly wisdom in them. Because God's eye sees the world differently. It says the means will make God's ends. It says you enjoy God in every moment. It says God can do it and he can work through you. So where does this leave you? What do I do? How do I go out of here different than I came in? Remember the thermometer? If your thermometer is not showing godly wisdom, one, ask for it and be prepared to get it. Because as James has already said, if you ask wisdom, lack wisdom, and you ask God, he gives generously to everyone without reproach. And it will be given. Sow seeds of peace. Watch the way you behave with others. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How you live makes a difference. And let's stay in the word. This is how we get that earthly wisdom out of our system and that godly wisdom directing our steps. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer?
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.